Well, our online thing's just gonna miss a really good story, but anyway, so I pat her back, you know, I'm trying to get her back to sleep. It's 1 a.m. They've been awake so long, and I'm patting her back. I'm saying, okay, just go to sleep. And I go back, I get him back to sleep at 1 a.m. I go back to bed. I'm like, ah, okay, I got him to sleep. Disaster averted. I'm laying there. I'm sleeping. 2 a.m. They wake up. I get him back to sleep. 3 a.m. They wake up. I get him back to sleep. Morning. They wake up. I get him back to sleep. And I am just like, this is crazy. No, actually not. 4 a.m. The thing was, I got him back to sleep at 3, and I didn't wake up again until a little after 5, I hear this, dum, dum, dum. I'm like, what was that? And I quietly get out of my bed and walk into the girl's room and open the door, and the girl and the boy are playing together at 5 a.m. I don't know how long they were in there. He could have got out of his bed at 3:30 a.m. They just been hanging out for an hour and a half. They slept like a total of 45 minutes so far. I get them back into bed at 6. They fall asleep. By the time they get all the way to sleep, it's like 6:20, 6:30. I am just wiped out. My alarm goes off. Beep, beep, beep. 7 o'clock. Now I got to wake them up and they're sleeping. I go over and I'm like, JJ. And it kind of caresses his face. It's time to get up, buddy. Love you, wake up. And what he does when he gets mad is he stiffens his body, okay? Like really super, like you could pick him up by the ankles and he would just stick straight out, okay? And he goes, and he gets all stiff and I'm like, no, calm down, it's okay, it's okay. And his screaming wakes up the girls. Now they're screaming and just craziness. I finally get him calmed down and I'm like, I don't know what I'm thinking, okay? I'm not a mom, but I decide for some reason, even though I've only got 45 minutes to get 3 toddlers who slept for a total of 45 minutes that night ready to go out the door, I decide to make eggs for breakfast. Bad decision. I make all the eggs. I'm corralling them to the table. The eggs, I'm putting in the milk. I make them. They are the fluffiest, perfect scrambled eggs you've ever seen in your life. I give it to them, and they say, I don't want them. That's fine. You don't have to eat my eggs. I calmly take them to the bedroom, one after another. I change their diapers, underwear, clothes, pants, shoes, hat, hair. I don't know what I have to change. I change it all. And the guys, it's easy. You just take like a wipe and you just like smack it on his face and put some clothes on. And the kid's fine. He's a boy. But if you ever tried to get little girls ready, I'm not talking to the women because you understand, but men, you ever try to get little girls ready? It's like God played a cruel joke. He's like, I'm going to make men have to do something they have no comprehension of trying to do. Like this. It's just like God knew this was impossible. And he thought it would be funny to create dads and daughters. Like, so I'm sitting here with this 3-year-old little girl. I'm trying to do her hair in like ponytails and it's looking more like daggers. It's just disaster after disaster. And I'm trying my hardest. I finally get them all dolled up. I get one girl done, the oldest girl, and she goes off. I get the boy done. He goes off. I get the youngest girl done. I'm like, yes, even the girl's hair is beautiful. And I step out and say, let's go to the car. And the oldest girl says, Daddy, I pooped my pants. It's now 7:50. I'm already 5 minutes late. So say, no problem. Let's change. So I get her in. I change her clothes. I'm like, okay, let's go. I say, okay, guys, let's go to the car. What I didn't realize is while I was changing the poopy underwear, daughter number 2, who is only 1.5 years, somehow got a brush off a 6-foot-tall dresser and has been combing her hair backwards for the last 10 minutes. She's now got a reverse mohawk. I said, retro, sweet, let's go. Disgusting. Parental duties, man, they never end, do they? Like, it's just, and even if I had done everything, like, to the letter, and I'd actually gotten out there at 7:45, and the girls actually had hair, and, like, you know, it all worked out, there was still more I could have done, right? I could have been better in a certain area. I could have been more patient, or I could have been more loving, or I could have gotten up early. Like, there's always more to do when you're a parent, not just in that situation, even if that one was perfect. There's other situations where I could be better. There's always places and times to make yourself better as a parent. And I think in that way, being a parent is much like having faith in Jesus Christ. There's always places where we can get better. Let's just put this on our outline. Just get this out there, okay? Whether talking about personal lives or our faith, there is always a way to grow. There's always more you could do. There's always things to change, right? I mean, there's always a better way to do it. You could read the Bible more. You could pray more. You could, whatever it may be. I mean, the thing I'm trying to get out here is this, and I think you would agree. Nobody is so good that they've, quote, made it as a Christian. Would you agree with me on that one? I mean, there's no one who comes up and says, "Hi, my name's Jeff. I am a perfect Christian." Wow, I'm impressed. I've only met three of those in my entire... No, nobody is perfect. Even when we do well, there's still much more we can do. But what about the nation of Israel? What about all these things that they've been doing? Because last week, we finished through chapter 12, and we looked at this huge list of all the conquests that the nation of Israel had done. I mean, they beat king after king after king. We looked at a list of 31 kings they defeated. Remember when they fought the Battle of Jericho? They marched around this city seven times. Then they shouted and the walls came down. I mean, just amazing things. They're going to the promised land. So what about the nation of Israel? Have they made it yet? You know, have they finally come to the place that God wants them to be? Because now they're in the promised land. Land flowing with milk and honey, what the Bible says. They've been looking forward to this place for years. And Joshua, as a leader, he's done so well. I mean, way better than I did with my kids, right? Like, I've got three toddlers, can't do it very well. Joshua has got like millions of toddlers, and he's doing pretty darn good. So Joshua has a battle, and they take over the land. They fought all these battles. They win. And finally, they get into the promised land, and the Bible actually says, and the land rested from war. So they now get to enjoy the fruits of their labor. Is this right? Well, let's turn to Joshua 13:1. In your Bibles there, it's page 166. Joshua 13:1. We're going to see what God has to say about whether Israel has made it or not. Page 166. I'll give you a second. Joshua 13, verse 1. When Joshua was old and well advanced in years, the Lord said to him, "You're very old." Sometimes you just read the Bible, and when you just look at a little sentence like that, you're just like, "What? Why would God do that? I'm the God of the universe, and you are very old." And I'm like billions of years old. That's saying something. Anyway, we've been totally distracted. The Lord said to him, "You are very old, and there are still very large areas of land to be taken over." What did God say? "You are very old. It's time to retire." No. "You're very old. Calm down. Let some of the young bucks get their turn." No. He said, "You're very old, but there's still..." Let's put this on the outline. Even after fighting many battles and dominating the promised land, there were still large areas to be taken over. God led them. God protected them. And he fought for them in these battles. But he isn't finished yet. When I'm getting my kids ready in the morning, at 7 in the morning after they slept for like an hour, and I finally get them ready, if God showed up and said, "You're not done yet," you know what I'd be thinking? It never ends. And my head would have done that Chucky thing where it spins all the way around, you know? I'm thinking Joshua was probably saying the same thing. It never ends. I mean, we've just gone through 12 chapters of battles. And now God comes and says, "You're very old." I agree. But there's still large areas to be taken over. As a matter of fact, this is a map of Israel. And what they have taken over, these different colored areas are the different tribes of Israel. And what we see here, if you look in chapter 13, you'll find that there's a lot of places that need to be taken over still. I mean, well, a lot of this is Israel, and they've done a lot of great things. God says, no, you're not done, because there are, listen, pockets of resistance. As a matter of fact, I'm going to get out my Sharpie. And if you just look at those next verses down there, I need my little key here because I'm terrible geography. If you ask my wife, like, she has to tell me how to drive home from church. It's ridiculous. Okay, verse 2, I think. It says, this is the land that remains, all the regions of the Philistines, from the Shihor River on the east of Egypt to the territory of Ekron on the north. Okay, so we got this verse 2 from the Shihor River, which is like right here. This is the Shihor River, and it comes all the way down here. So they've got this whole area that they have to take over yet. Now, Joshua and Israel had done really well. I mean, they'd taken over these lands, and what? You don't like my art? A banana. Hey, Joshua, and then in verse 4, it says, from the south, all the land of the Canaanites, from Arah and the Sidonians, as far as Aphek, right? That's way up here. This whole land here, from this Mount Hermon area, he's got some stuff up here. Got this area to take over. Then actually we find out here that this whole area from Sidon and Tyre, this needs to be taken over yet. There are pockets of resistance. So although Israel has come home and they've come to the promised land, they now effectively own this whole thing here. You seeing this? That they essentially own this whole land. There's still resistance in these areas. It's like when you go to fight a battle, you can be in charge of the city, but there's still some homes where people don't like you very much, right? It's the same deal. Israel's now come to the promised land, but there are still some areas, geographic locations and cities that are not under the control of Israel. So God says there's a lot of work to do. Pockets of resistance. Now, maybe you're here tonight, you know, maybe you're not a Christian yet. I'm going to suggest that there's a lot of stuff in your life that, you know, maybe you could give to God if you're not a Christian. Here's the deal. Maybe you are a Christian. Maybe you are following God. We still have a lot of areas in our life that we need to go over to God, don't we? We've still got pockets of resistance in our life. So let me ask a question. This is kind of a personal question. What in your life is a pocket of resistance to what God's trying to do? What in your life is resisting God? I want you to think about this. Because while Israel has a map of their territories, we have a map of our lives. And there are areas in our lives that are resistant to God's control. Maybe you need to learn how to forgive somebody. Maybe you're bitter and your heart is hardened. Maybe you have a lack of trust in God. Maybe you're holding on to your money. There's a $20 bill right there and he's holding it. You know, maybe you don't like to tell people about Jesus. Maybe you're gossiping about people. Maybe you're fighting depression. Maybe you're fighting lust. I'm not going to draw that one. Maybe you're fighting anger. Maybe pride. You know, where in your life is a pocket of resistance to God? I want you to answer that question for yourself right now. What little thing fights against God controlling everything in your life? You know what's terrible about religion? Religion makes us think we're doing good. Because these religious people, they say, I've got a list of 10 rules. And if you follow these 10 rules, you're awesome. And you can say, I followed some rules. Look at me. I'm a religious superstar because this hand's clean and this foot's clean and this was clean and this was clean and this was clean. Matter of fact, I'm so awesome. I got 4 feet and they're all clean. You know? I mean, you think because we follow religious rules or because you're not all that bad, you're perfect. That's what makes religion terrible. And you know what Jesus called people who walked around talking about how good they were? Hypocrites. He called them whitewashed tombs. That means a grave. He says you're full of dead things, but it's been painted white on the outside. Anyone who says he doesn't need to change is Well, a fool, right? We all have pockets of resistance. God looks at Joshua, one of the greatest men of faith in the history of the world, and he says, there are still large areas to be taken over. God looks at me and you, and he says, there are still large areas to be taken over. Now, don't worry. This isn't something to be ashamed about, okay? Because I know what some people are feeling. Oh, great. I got to think about this again. I hate thinking about this. It makes me feel like crap. Why'd I even come here tonight? This isn't something to be ashamed about. This is something to embrace. This is something to say, okay, I'm aware of the fact there's a pocket of resistance I need to attack. Because what do you think Israel should do? God points out there's pockets of resistance. What should they do? You think they should go home and go, I'm going to pretend they don't exist? Or do you think they say, I'm getting my sword, I'm going to town, right? We don't take shame and say, I just want to pretend this doesn't exist. We say, I'm going to find out where the pockets of resistance are in my life, and I'm going to fight against those things. These other nations, these other areas here, I mean, they did terrible things. They worshiped false gods. They did child sacrifices. And so from Joshua's point of view, it's very important to get rid of these nations. You understand that? I mean, Joshua didn't want his people living in the same area as people who lit children on fire and sacrificed them to false gods. You don't want to be around that. From our point of view, our issues can cause problems and lead us away from God. We don't want to live around that. And this is a biblical concept. Look at Deuteronomy 29:18. Make sure there is, this is before Joshua even comes on the scene, okay? This is the law before Joshua is the leader. Make sure there's no man or woman, clan or tribe among you today whose heart turns away from the Lord our God to go and worship the gods of those nations. Make sure there's no root among you that produces such bitter poison. I love that. Make sure there's no root among you that produces bitter poison. Man, God is warning them, don't even let one person in your nation who turns away to a false god. Don't even let one foreign nation convince you to worship one false god. Not even one. Pretty high standard, isn't it? Remember when we said, there's always something we can do. There's always a way to be better. It's because God says not even one. You must take over all the land. Every pocket of resistance must go. And this is important because look at your outlines. Bitter roots can grow up easily and distract from God's best for our lives. These other nations that did these terrible things, the idol worship and the child sacrifice, Israel cannot allow stuff like that into their hearts or even in their presence because it's bitter, it's poisonous. And these roots can grow up in the nation of Israel if they don't finish taking over the land. You hear this? If Israel doesn't finish the job, these other nations have bitter roots of poison that will grow up. I want you to picture that. Little seed dropped into the ground, grows into a plant. Little tiny seed. And that one seed turns into a tree that grows and it grows. And you discover it's poisonous, but now it's taken over your land. Look at your life. That thing that you thought about, that pocket of resistance to God, it can grow from a tiny seed to a bitter root of poison that just turns you away from God. I mean, you might be thinking, okay, I know. Look, I got this thing I need to change, but it's not that big of a deal. Well, you know what? Israel might have been saying the same thing. Look, this area, we'll get rid of this. This is a big deal. But up here, we don't even like that land. It's not that big of a deal. One little seed produces huge trees. My wife and I used to live in California, and we would go visit Sequoia National Forest. Anyone ever been to Sequoia National Forest? It's crazy, isn't it? Let's look at this first picture here. This is from Sequoia National Forest. I'm standing inside a tree, okay? They cut this out so I could walk through it. I mean, this is amazing. But there's even a bigger one. This is cool. All right. That's pretty awesome, isn't it? I mean, this tree had fallen down in the road. What are you going to do? You can't move it. Guess we'll just cut a tunnel through it. So you actually drive your car through a tree. Crazy. But if you think that one's big, look at this one. See the left side, the roots there? Well, actually, show the next one. See right in the middle there? That's Meadow, my wife, standing there. You got that one? Yeah. See that? That tree is humongous. And it comes from a seed like this big. You think our spiritual life's any different? You think Satan walks around with like a sequoia tree going, "Hey guys, this is poisonous. Will you put it in your house?" No, I prefer to keep those poisonous gigantic oaks out. Crap! No. It starts with something small, right? Plants a seed, and it grows from there. Thank you for the messages. The place where God hasn't taken control in your life might look small right now, but it has the ability to grow into a bitter rosin. I'm getting compliments on my computer screen over here. It's throwing me off. It has the ability to grow to a bitter, poisonous root, poisoning you in your spiritual life. So even though Joshua was old and well advanced in years, God still pushed him to do the right thing because he wants no bitter roots, no poisonous seeds for Joshua. Finish the job. Look at your outlines. God says this. God doesn't quit until everything is done right. I want to hear you say everything with passion. God doesn't quit until everything is done right. That's right. Not that whole phrase, just the word everything. God is not satisfied in your life with most of it. God was not satisfied with Israel's mostly taking over the territory, even though they had dominated the territory. These nations were in fear. They had no control. But God said, "That's not good enough, Israel. You need to go all the way until everything is done right." He isn't satisfied with your life until he has everything. God isn't happy with a life that's mostly for God. He wants it all. And that's a good thing, because otherwise bitter roots start to grow. Pretty soon it takes over. Instead of saying, "God, you're pushing me too hard, I'm an old man," Joshua says what? Okay. He accepts it. How can he accept this? Well, it's hard to take over all these areas in our life. It's hard to do this, but look at this. He doesn't do it in his own power. Look at verse 6 in chapter 13, okay? This is page 166 still. "As for the inhabitants of the mountain regions from Lebanon to Misrephoth-Maim, that is all the Sidonians, I myself will drive them out before the Israelites. Be sure to allocate this land to Israel for an inheritance, as I've instructed you." This is God talking. And God says, "I myself will drive them out." It's your outlines. God doesn't command or even want Joshua to do this in his own power. Okay, God's not satisfied with second best. But that's okay. Because God is the God who makes number one possible. Let's face it, you and me, we got a bitter heart. We can't change that on our own, can we? I've gone to the library, I've looked at the self-help books. They're really not that good. Like, have you got a bitter heart? Well, you're low in vitamin B. Eat lots of bananas. There's not even vitamin B in bananas. Yeah, I don't know. God is not sad. That was awesome. God is not satisfied with second best, but that's okay because he will make it happen, people. God's not happy with Israel taking over all the land except these pockets, but that's okay because he says, "I want every inch and I myself will drive them out." So don't worry, friends. God owns the land. Can I do that any louder? It's really cool when I do that. He himself will drive the enemies out. Man. I want to just praise God for for being a God who drives our enemies out. Let's just pray right now, even. God, thank you for being a God who drives our enemies out. Thank you for being a God who takes over this land for us so that we don't have to try to do this on our own, God. You know, if you let him, God can clean house. Look at me. God owns everything. He owns all this land. He owns all of you. Let him clean you out. So here's Joshua. After years and years of battle, you know, they've been fighting for 7 years straight. And Joshua, at this point, when, you know how God said, you're old? He wasn't joking. Joshua was 100 years old at this point. 100 years old, and God still isn't satisfied. God says, keep moving. But that's okay, because I am a God who will do this for you. Listen, don't be satisfied with good enough. Don't stop at, I'm doing all right. There's so much more. I mean, Israel had a lot of good land, but there's much more. And then don't try to do it all in your own strength either, because that won't work. I mean, we can't fix these on our own. Remember when Joshua fought the city of Ai? He got his troops together. This is God's direction. And he put them together, and he got 30,000 men to hide behind a hill. And then Joshua led some other soldiers up to attack the city and set an ambush. And the city started to attack him, and they turned around and ran. And they got to the hill, and then 30,000 men came over and completely obliterated the other army. You remember that? I mean, what a big battle. God laid that plan out. Remember when the five kings from the other nations down here, when they came and said, we don't like Israel, let's form a pact together, five nations against one, this will be easy. And they came and they attacked Israel's partner, Gibeon. And they attacked the city, and Israel was far away. So Joshua gathered all the soldiers together, and all night long they marched. By human power, marching an army all night long, and then attacking five nations is a losing battle, but they won. And they attributed these successes to God. Trust God with the big things that need to change. But don't just trust God with the big things that need to change. Look, if you will, in your Bible at chapter 14. I mean, they won these battles. Joshua was doing awesome. There's still a lot of land to take over, but I find this amazing. Chapter 14, verse 1 to 5. Now these are the areas the Israelites received as an inheritance in the land of Canaan, which Eleazar the priest, Joshua son of Nun, and the heads of the tribal clans of Israel allotted to them. Their inheritance were assigned by lot to the 9.5 tribes as the Lord had commanded through Moses. Moses had granted 2.5 tribes their inheritance east of the Jordan, but had not granted the Levites an inheritance among the rest. For the sons of Joseph had become 2 tribes. Manasseh and Ephraim. The Levites received no share of the land, but only towns to live in, with pasture lands for the flocks and herds. So the Israelites divided the land just as the Lord had commanded Moses. What's going on here? Joshua is dividing the land. This is this paragraph, but it keeps on going through chapter after chapter. He's dividing the land up. He's doing administrative work. You catch on to what's happening here? Joshua, the warrior! And secretary. That's what he is. He not only is in charge of taking people to battle, he's in charge of saying, okay, guys, now that God has helped us win these battles, I'm going to divide this area following this land, and you are going to get it. This land here with these borders, you are going to get it. We're going to form a town here, 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 not here, the place is ugly, here. We're going to border the borders here. You know, like, I mean, He follows God's plan, not just to win battles, but to do all the little details, the big things, and the little things. God wants the land to be taken over. He wants battles to be won, but not just that. He wants everything. God isn't satisfied with good enough. He wants everything. All the way down to land distribution. Put this on your outlines, okay? As part of allowing God to work, Joshua needs to be obedient even in little things. God wants miracles in your life, but God also wants the details in your life ironed out too, right? No little seeds of poison. I mean, we got some big issues, right? Hanging out here, right? I mean, that's big. This here, big deal. There's also little things, little pockets of resistance, little details here and there. I mean, maybe you struggle with forgiveness and you hate somebody. It's a big deal. You need to fix it. But maybe also you don't use as many kind words as you should. It's not that big of a deal, but God wants everything. So we don't stop with hitting a home run. We also run the bases, touch everyone, and come home. Right? And Joshua didn't just win battles. He administratively divides the land, dots the I's, crosses the T's. Just in case you don't get it yet, let's put it on the outlines really bluntly. The point here, God is not satisfied with almost done or good enough. Got a question. How do we know when we have given everything to Him? Man, that's a good question. I mean, the obvious answer is we won't know. Because it's not going to happen. You won't on earth give everything to Him. I mean, you can't. It's not going to happen. God wants us to do the best we can with His power to take over as much as possible. But everything just won't happen. Remember, we stated very clearly, the person that says I'm perfect, according to Jesus, is a hypocrite. We do the best we can. We follow God with as much passion as we can. We take over as much land as we can. We do what we can, when we can, as best we can, and we leave the rest up to God's mercy. But that's not an excuse to say, good enough. You see the difference there? It's like a really small line between saying you have to be perfect and saying you have to try to follow God, but you'll never be perfect. Because God's merciful, that's okay. But just because we aren't perfect this side of eternity doesn't mean we don't try. We still do everything we can to pursue God because God loves us, God has commanded us to do this, and because it's the best life for us. God does want you to be happy. God does want you to have joy in your life. And I'm telling you right now, doing these things will not bring you permanent joy. God's not satisfied with good enough, not with Joshua, not with you. God, my friends, is not a quitter. Joshua faces trial after trial after trial, after battle after battle, after war, and he's 100 years old, and God says, hey, buddy, lots of work to do yet. Wow. This doesn't change for us when Jesus comes either. There's still a lot of areas to be taken over in our lives. But I want you to move. I'm thinking we're all on the same page right now, okay, right? Like, we would all agree that we have pockets of resistance that we need to let God take over, right? But I want us to move from accepting this fact all the way to the point where we are happy about this. What? That's right. I want Mr. Gossipy Big Mouth to have a happy face right there and be excited about the fact that he has a trial to deal with. Have I lost my mind? Yes, I lost it this last Sunday dealing with those kids. But this doesn't make me wrong in this spot, okay? Look at James. This, grab your Bibles again, okay? James, this is going to be on, I don't know what page. Let's see what page here. Right, this is James 1, 2 to 4. Page 897. James 1, 2 to 4. I mean, Joshua's fought all these trials, all these battles. And look at what the book of James says. Consider it pure joy, my brothers, whenever you face trials of many kinds. Because you know the testing of your faith develops perseverance. Perseverance must finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything. Consider it pure joy when you face trials of any kind. Are you looking at this? any kind of trial, consider it pure joy. Joshua, when you're 100 years old, when you've needed a hip replacement for the last 30 years, but you ain't got one, your eyes are weak, you got calluses on your toes, you're sick and tired of all the Israelites complaining, consider it pure joy. The Greek word for consider carries the concept of leadership. Consider it pure joy. It means to value and to lead yourself to value this. It is how you decide to respond to something. Put this on the outlines. We should decide to respond in pure joy when we face trials. This is a decision that we make, not something that happens. I mean, because let's face it, when we're working really hard to not gossip and someone runs up and says, "Oh my gosh, did you just hear the funniest thing this person did? It was the stupidest thing you've ever seen." Right? Like the last thing you want to do is say, "I got a lot of joy right now in not listening to that because you so want to know it." Right? When you hate someone and they come up and they say, "You're an idiot." The last thing you want to do is go, "Thank you, God. So much joy." Right? That's why the word consider is a word of leadership. You must make a decision to find joy there. Why? I mean, are we just like religious masochists? We just love religious pain? No. Because of what happens. Look at verse 3 and 4. Consider it pure joy. Why? Because you know that the testing of your faith develops perseverance. Perseverance must finish its work so you'll be mature and complete, not lacking anything. Put this on your outlines. When God pushes Israel to keep going, taking over more and more and more, He is developing perseverance, which leads to maturity. Perseverance. You think Joshua had perseverance? 7 straight years of fighting a battle? Oh, we got a question. Check it out. Would Joshua really have been that old at 100 years in that time? Yeah, I mean, actually, they didn't have the medical technology that we do nowadays. But there's evidence to indicate that they didn't experience the number and scope of diseases that we have either. So to have a guy 100 years old is definitely possible. So that's totally within the realm of reasonable situations. But do you think this helps understand perseverance a little bit? I mean, Joshua fought for 7 years at 100 years old. 100 years of dedication to God, day after day after day after day. How many days in a year? 364? 5? Take that times 100 and then say that word day that many times. That's how many days Joshua persevered and did the right thing. There's a man in southern India named Kumar, who wanted to tell some of his friends about Jesus Christ. And Billy Graham was having an evangelistic campaign out there that he's putting on TV. You all heard of Billy Graham, I'm sure, right? And so Billy Graham was doing this thing on TV, and this guy, Kumar, wanted to tell his friends. So he invited 19 people to his home to watch this TV show. Guess how many people showed up? None. So Kumar is really disappointed. It's December 23rd. None of his friends show up to watch this show with Billy Graham. None of his friends now are accepting Christ. So he begins to pray. "God, why? What should I do?" And around 9 p.m., he felt compelled to call his wife's sister. And he felt compelled to ask them to watch the broadcast the next night. Now, the thing is, his wife's sister lived far away. And so he called, and they didn't have a phone. So he had to call one of the neighbors and say, "This is an urgent message. I need you to get the family and bring them here." And so they brought them to the phone, and he said, "Please catch a bus, come to my city tomorrow, and watch this show with us about Billy Graham." guy said, I can't, I have no money. And he said, fine, I will pay for you to come. Just borrow the money. I'll pay it back when you get here. And so this family got on a bus at 4 a.m. At 5 p.m. the next day, they finally arrived at Kumar's house. And an hour later, at 5 o'clock, they started watching the Billy Graham evangelistic crusade. And Billy Graham talked about Jesus. And he talked, his program that night was called My Hope. And the show was over, and then Kumar sat down and he gave his testimony. He talked about how Jesus had changed his life. And he said, is there anyone here in my family who would like to accept Christ? And the other family there sat, dead silence. No one said a word. Finally, Radish, the man, the husband in the other family, he stood up and he was really distressed. He said, the reason we're distressed is because I lost my job. The tea factory I worked at closed. And they're forcing my family out of our home because the company owned the home. He said, and we decided that there was no hope. Our family made a pact. We're going to commit suicide together tomorrow. And then Sadish said, but now I see there is hope. There is hope in Jesus Christ. And so Sadish and his family decided to become followers of Jesus right then after the My Hope campaign from Billy Graham. And Kumar told him about Jesus. They stayed together for a few days and Sadish went home. They became Christians and I don't even know what happened after that. But the point is this. What helped that family? Was it magic? No. Was it coincidence? No. It was perseverance. Why? Because Kumar could have stopped when no one he invited came. Couldn't have been. This sucks. I'm done. Kumar could have stopped praying because God didn't answer his prayer until 9 p.m. Kumar could have stopped because they didn't have a phone. Kumar could have stopped because they didn't want to pay for a family member's trip. Kumar could have stopped because it's embarrassing to invite people to something like that. Kumar could have stopped because sharing your testimony is difficult, not to mention the obstacles in Satish's way. But because of persistence in doing right, something wonderful happened, didn't it? They could have let any one of these obstacles get in their way. Sadish had a bitter root in his life, didn't he? It had grown up. Because it grew up, he lost hope, and it was going to kill him and his family. But persistence in obedience to God overcame that bitter root. People, this is it. A conscious decision to pursue God. What is on your list of things to be taken over? Consider it pure joy when you face these things because persistence in obedience to God will overcome your bitter root. Let's put this on the outline. Persistence in attacking all the areas that need change can overcome any bitter root in our lives. Okay, friends. I care about you. I really do. As weird as it sounds, like, I really do love you guys. I mean, even if I don't know you, I love you. I love the people who come here because I, from the bottom of my heart, I want everyone I come in contact with to have a happy life. I want them to experience joy, to know Jesus, and to experience just this measure of completeness that I've experienced. And you can have those things. But we have to get rid of those areas that God doesn't control. So let us come together and change this. Let's pursue God and just destroy these areas that, look at James 1:4. It says, perseverance must finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything. Joshua did not become a follower of God in one big day, people. He had 100 years of perseverance and consistency. I don't usually do altar calls here, not because I don't like them necessarily, but because I think it's more important than one big decision. It's about persistence, making a decision every single day. Joshua defeated the bitter roots in his life, not because he won a battle once, but because for 100 years, day after day after day, he let God take over in his life. Look at your outlines. Becoming a man or a woman of God, like Joshua, is not done in one or two huge events, but in every small daily decision to persevere and do what is right. It is found in giving God more control again and again each day. That's how you become mature. Not through some crazy experience, through discipline and persistence. That is how God takes over the areas that are dangerous. But by the way, that Greek word for mature does not mean perfection. It implies you're a fully developed person, a person God can use, a person satisfied. Joshua didn't become a fully developed person because he was a great warrior. He was a great warrior because he was a fully developed person. And he got that from letting God take over every area in his own life. Joshua never said no to God. Joshua always said God can. Joshua always said God will. Joshua always trusted God, even when he was 100 stinking years old and God said, more to do. It would take much perseverance for Israel to finish this job, wouldn't it? God bringing joy into our lives isn't done by one decision. It's done in perseverance. I'm not exactly like the super emotional type, you know? Like when I cry, my wife thinks it's hilarious. I'm just kidding. It usually makes her cry too. But one thing that does make me sometimes tear up, get sad, is when I have a friend who tells me I'm just not happy. And my heart goes out to him. Here's the weird thing. It also does it when people tell me, yeah, I'm not going to be at church this week. Why? Because I'm so sad because I want them to give offering. Is that why? No. Stupid. I have the same response when people tell me they're not happy or that they're not coming to church anymore because it's persistence in following Jesus Christ that makes us happy. And when we start skipping out on Jesus Christ, that's when we start to lose our happiness. There's a pattern here on your outlines. We face a trial. We have a test from that trial. We work with perseverance, consistency over a long period of time, again and again, and that develops maturity. Trial, testing, perseverance, maturity. It's true for Israel, and it's true for us. A bitter little seed pops up in your life. And here's the deal. A bitter little seed, let's say, pops up right here. I need the lid off. Pops up right there. And what happens? We all of a sudden have a trial. Now we're going to be tested because it comes to our home. We're tested once, and usually the first time we're tested, what happens? We succeed the first time. If you fail the first time, I'm sorry. Need a little more work. The first time, usually, we succeed, right? I mean, someone comes and says, hey, dude, you want to have an affair? No. Hey, want to smoke some weed? No! I don't know what I'm going to say. You thought it was something really ridiculous. I did too. And I was like, I had like 8 ideas popped in my head, none of which were appropriate for church, so I'll just skip it. The first time a trial, you're laughing because you know it's true. The first time a trial comes to our life, we pass it, right? We're okay. But then it comes again, and again, and again, and then we're like, I mean, smoking weed's not that bad. And then again it comes, and again, and then we're like, I mean, it's natural. And then again, it comes again. And one of the perseverances is going to win, either ours or the temptations, right? It's not in the trial or the testing that we usually fail. It's usually in the perseverance area. If I persevere long enough, I'll say it right. The perseverance that's hard. I had a friend in high school who I helped lead to Christ. She was miserable, okay? Like, this lady was a mess. Just one of those people you meet, and she's like, hi. You shake her hand, you're like, wow, I'm going to talk to you. I already know your life screwed up. Just like one of those type of people. And she came to me and said she needed to know what made my life different. And I talked to her about Jesus Christ. She started getting to know God. She was going to church. She was reading her Bible. And like, things were changing. It was amazing. She was happy again. And her life was just doing amazing things. And we moved away to college. I went to one. She went to another. And something happened. Pretty soon, she skipped a church service. And then she skipped reading her Bible a couple days. And then she opened her life up just to a little bitter root right there. Just a little tiny one. And then it was a little harder to read the Bible because, I mean, it's just, she was just really annoyed. And then she stopped going to church altogether. Now she doesn't read her Bible at all. Now she doesn't even call herself a Christian. And she'll tell you she's miserable. Starts out with one small thing. My question is, are we attacking the enemy or are we retreating? Some of you are thinking, I'm holding my ground. No. In spiritual life, holding your ground means the enemy is surrounding you. When people come to me because their faith is faltering, when people come to me because they are depressed and hurting, my heart goes out to them. But almost every single time, without exception, I'll tell you right now what usually goes wrong. They stopped attacking a bitter root. They stopped attacking and tried to hold their ground. They didn't want to retreat, but when they stopped attacking the bitter roots, what happens to those roots? They grow. They stop reading their Bible. Or they've stopped praying. Or they've skipped church a few times. I'm not making this up. I'm completely serious. Almost without fail when people come to me because they are desperate, I say, well, I'm going to guess that you've stopped reading your Bible lately. They say, yeah, how'd you know? I say, I'm going to guess you've missed church or you've stopped praying. And they say, it's true. And they say, we've stopped attacking the bitter roots and this is what's happening. This is why we're losing. It's not a coincidence. I want you to come to church, not for my ego, okay? My ego's fine. It's way too big already, okay? Look, I want you to come to church because this is an example of how we fight. We learn and we worship and we commune with each other. We hang out with each other. We make fun of the pastor, okay? I mean, this stuff we do here together, this is attacking the bitter root. And we need persistence in it. All through Joshua, chapters 13 and 14 and 15 and 16 and 17 and 18, you see him dividing the land, having perseverance. And finally, Joshua finds out that some of these tribes here, these different areas, he finds out that some of them have stopped attacking. This is what happens. Joshua 18, verses 1 to 3. Turn there, if you will, on page 170. We're almost done. 18, 1 to 3. So Joshua finds out they're not attacking, and this is what he says. The whole assembly of the Israelites gathered at Silo and set up the tent of meeting there. The country was brought under their control, but there were still 7 Israelite tribes who had not yet received their inheritance. You see what's happening here? Okay, there's still some tribes. They're just hanging out. They haven't received their inheritance. They're just holding ground. So Joshua said to the Israelites, How long will you wait before you begin to take possession of the land that the Lord, the God of your fathers, has given you? Oh, I love it. This God has given this land to you. God had given this land to them. God was waiting for them. God was there. God was going to win the battle. All they had to do was show up. And giving God control in our lives is important. But God has already won the battle in your life. You understand? This bitter root, God has already defeated it. God's already overcome it. God has already a victory waiting for you. All you have to do is go and fight the battle and you will win. So let me ask you the question Joshua asked the Israelites thousands of years ago. How long will you wait to take possession of your life? I mean, this is your life. Will you take it over? Will you defeat the bitter root? Or will you let it go? Pursuing holiness is a lifetime job. Letting God work in your life is a matter of perseverance. God wants to take over every place in our life, just like he wanted to take over all the land of Joshua. So will you let him take over? Will you fight the battle with persistence, even when you're tired, like 100-year-old fogey Joshua? It can be done because God already won. We just need to go fight the battle. Let's pray. Father in heaven, you've already won for us. We know that you defeated sin on the cross. We know that you defeated Satan, that it's already set in stone how the end of the world comes to be, and you win, God. So help us to take over and do what's right in our lives, Lord, so that there's no peace left unconquered. God, we want to give you everything. We're tired, Lord. Sometimes we get tired of fighting. Help us to have persistence. Help us to keep going at it every day. And help us stick together so we can do this together, Father. In Jesus' name, amen.